If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 14, verses 1 through 6. John chapter 14, 1 through 6. Jesus does live, and he was alive at the time that on earth, walked this earth, when he wrote these words. He was writing to these apostles of his, these 12, that had been with him for about three and a half years. And he soon was to depart from them. And they didn't understand that. They thought he was going to stay around and build an earthly kingdom. But he was going away. He was going to be crucified. They were going to be discouraged. He was going to be buried in that tomb. They were still going to be discouraged. But they would find that stone rolled away on that Sunday morning, the third day, because he arose. And so they would have troubled hearts. And so he wrote these words of comfort to them. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus made a promise to these apostles who soon would be on their own, who soon would carry out his great commission to go and preach the gospel into all the world. But they would be without him physically to encourage them. And so he tells them he's going to prepare a place for them, and that he's coming again. And these words are for us too. Do these words encourage you? What effect does this promise of heaven, this promise of Jesus coming again, have on what I do every day? How I live my life every day? How I speak to other people every day? How I treat other people every day, whether at job or whether out on the road in a car? Those are human beings over in that other car trying to run us down. Rather than road rage, and we really think that's a Bible subject, is it? Road rage. We don't need to have that road rage as many do. Jesus said, I'll go prepare a place for you. And if I go, and he's going, they're going to see that he's going away soon. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. They didn't understand that either, because they didn't understand and comprehend at that point that he was going away. They would understand better, as the song says, by and by, as time went on. And he said he will come again, and at that time receive them unto himself, that where I am, there you may be also. That promise to them would have an effect on their lives. Throughout their entire life, these words would have an effect on them. How does it affect my life? Do I live with a greater hope because of Jesus' promise to come again? Do I live with a greater hope of heaven? Do I live with my life of having a greater love for Christ, a greater love for God, a greater love for my neighbors, my fellow man? Do I live my life with a greater faith? Is my faith stronger because of this promise. You know, one of the reasons for the Old Testament, or one of the reasons it serves, or purposes it serves, is it shows that God made promises to His people. Well, that was on the front end, wasn't it? It also shows that God kept those promises. Some of those promises fulfilled in Christ many years after the promises were made. But we can know that God keeps His promises, that Jesus will keep His promise. Someone has said that he who seldom thinks of heaven is not likely to be on his way to heaven. You ever think about that? A lot of times we're riding along or we're doing something and our mind goes trailing off into all kind of problem areas, and we need to think of heaven. We need to think of Jesus and what He's done for us. Our lesson this morning I've entitled Living with Heaven in View. Living with heaven in view. If we could see heaven out there, you know what? We always need a goal. We need a purpose, don't we? If we can see that heaven is there as a promise, or there's a life that I've got to live here, but with heaven in view, I can better live that life. I'll have greater hope. I'll have greater faith. I'll have greater love because of what He's done for me and because of what He's promised to do. As we look at God's Word, and I'm just going to look at two individuals, we find that men of God throughout history have done and have obeyed the will of God, and they live with heaven in view. You know, the Bible in the Old Testament doesn't teach a whole lot about heaven. The word is mentioned a number of times, and it's alluded to a number of other times. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And this listing of great men and great people of God, of faith, one that stands out among others is Abraham. Look at verses 8 through 10 with me. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I don't know how much God taught him about heaven, but evidently it taught him enough about heaven that he was looking forward to a city. Look at verses 14 through 16. There's some additional comments are made about this place. Well, they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. God prepared for them places while they were upon this earth. But this seems to be far beyond that. This great man of faith, Abraham, referred to as the father of the faithful, listed here among these great heroes of faith, and he looked for a city. A city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He desired a better country, the Bible says, a heavenly country. One translator of the Bible says that about the word look is that he was confidently looking. You know, it's one thing to look over there at something, it's another thing to be confident in your looking. And he was desiring a better country. Desire carries with it the idea of longing or aspiring. There was a longing for that, something like maybe the material blessing longing sometimes that we have. We long to save up enough money to put a down payment on a house. Or now we have to save up money to pay the taxes on the house a lot of times, as many of you find out. But that's what we look toward. That's what we long toward. Abraham had a faith which looked ahead, didn't he? He had a faith which looked forward. He didn't know. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what he was going to have to face about the places that he was going here on earth. But he lived with heaven in view. He looked for a heavenly country. Coming to the New Testament, look at Philippians chapter 3. Apostle Paul talks of Jesus coming again, especially in 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. But in this chapter, in a few verses here, a letter that he wrote to a group of individuals, a church in Philippi that he was very close to. We don't see the same type writings here, the same type warnings that are in the book of Hebrews, or they're in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. This is a church that he prayed for. He said he thanked his God upon every remembrance of them, making always and every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He prayed for these people all the time. And letting them know how he stayed on target. How he stayed the course. Verse 13, Philippians 3. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. In other words, I have not arrived as far as my Christian life is concerned. But this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind. I don't dwell in the things which are behind me. I can't do much about those things. If I've done wrong, I need to confess of sin. But there's not too much about those things that are behind me. He had Christians killed. He persecuted the church so much in Jerusalem that the church scattered. Of course, the gospel got preached to the uttermost parts of the world, partly because of that persecution. But he says, I count not myself to have arrived, to have apprehended, to have laid hold. But this one thing I do, and before he tells us that one thing, he says, I forget those things which are behind. Well, that's not all he did, though. He reached forth unto those things which are before. He said, I'm looking forward to things that are out there in front. And he said, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I have a goal. I have a purpose in life. There's a goal out there, a high calling of God. Now, did Paul live with heaven in view? Look down a little bit farther in this chapter. And my Bible's on the next page, but verses 20 and 21. He says, our conversation or our manner of life is in heaven. Well, he's living here, right here on earth at the time. He says, but our manner of life is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior. So he's looking for Jesus to come again, who shall change our vile body. Talks about it more in 1 Corinthians 15. Change this vile body, our physical body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul lived with heaven in view. He lived with a purpose. He lived with a goal in his life. Another scripture in Colossians chapter 3 that has significance here. Paul encourages these churches in any way that he can. And one of the ways he encouraged the Christians at Colossae, who believed that Jesus was raised from the dead, they believed that with their baptism that they were raised to walk in newness of life. He said, chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and they had been, "seek those things which are above." Don't keep your mind on all this stuff around us that we allow to clutter our minds. Seek things which are above. That's where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your mind, verse 2 is right on it, isn't it? Set your affection, King James says. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The time I get most anxious, I guess, is when I think of what I got to do next, what I've got to do tomorrow. What have I got to do next week? What's going on right now? Now, those things will concern us. But Paul says, set your mind. You know, in Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, he says, set your mind on things above. He says, look above the mundane. Don't be caught looking down. Have your eyes up. Look toward Jesus. Look toward God. Paul's manner of life was in heaven, he said. He looked for the Savior to come again. He had his eyes open, looking to the skies. He lived with heaven in view while sitting in a prison in Rome. Paul and Silas had prayed in Philippi, sang praises and prayed to God while they were in prison, not knowing when they would get out. But they didn't get bogged down. They tried to keep their minds on the goal that God had been set for them. What effect will keeping heaven in view have on my life? One thing it will do, it will help produce unselfish living. When we look at Jesus' life, Jesus lived every moment to please the Father. At age 12, early on, parents and he and others went to Jerusalem. And they were families traveling together and they left together. They thought everybody left together, but Jesus was left behind. And they went out quite a ways and started counting heads, I guess, or noses or whatever. And one of the kids was missing. One of the boys was missing. So they had to go back. They went back to Jerusalem and Jesus wasn't frantically running about saying, "Boy, I lost my mama." When he was located and his mother wanted to know, you know, where you've been, what you're doing, he said, "Know you not that I must be about my Father's business? Know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" And they would say later in Luke 2, I believe it is, that Mary would ponder these things in her heart as time went on. I imagine that he did a lot and said a lot of things that she pondered over during his early life. Later than this reading that we had from John 14, Jesus goes into the garden that last night, the night of his betrayal. And you know he's suffering. He knows what's coming. See, a lot of times we have something bad happen to us, but we don't know that it's going to happen until it happens. He knows of a truth that this is planned to happen, and it's going to happen. If he is, then God's will can be, you know, the same. It's going to happen. So he can't say, well, you know, I may get beaten. He's going to get beaten. I may be crucified on a cross. He's going to be crucified on a cross. And he's praying in the garden. A very earnest prayer. Said sweat was coming off like drops of blood. That's intense prayer. That's intense concern. And he prayed, if it be God's will, that let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So even then, despite the circumstances, despite all the pain that he was to face, he was a human being at that time, though he was God's son, and he knew there was going to be pain. And he prayed to the Father and said, not my will, but thine be done. To please the Father, Jesus lived an unselfish life. He died an unselfish death. He gave up the glories of heaven to come to this earth, to live for you, for me, to die upon the cross. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, we sing about. He underwent ridicule, that hurt. He underwent mockery, that hurt. He underwent beatings. He could feel them. He could feel those, that whip. He did it in obedience to the Father. He did it in obedience to God's will. He lived with heaven in view, didn't he? He knew he was going back to be with God, be with the Father, and he knew that all this was part of God's plan, part of God's promise back to Abraham years and years ago, that in his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And the book of Galatians says that seed was Christ. Through Christ, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, what does his example mean for me? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter says this, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Oh, we probably won't be crucified. But you ever heard somebody be talked about and then afterwards say, man, they crucified him? They can assassinate your character. Jesus lived with heaven in view. We need to, like Abraham, like Jesus, like the Apostle Paul, live with heaven in view. Several times in the book of John, Jesus refers going back to the Father, well, at least a couple of times, by saying, where I am. John 12, 26, he said, where I am, there shall my servant be. John 14 and 3 that we read earlier, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, what will such a view of heaven help us with? Will it help us when we sit down to pray or bow down to pray? You know, prayer helps, doesn't it? We know it does. We've been sick and we wanted people to pray for us. Well, there are people that are sick. We need to be praying for them. My son made a comment and he thanks you again for the cards. Got more cards from this congregation than any of the others. He said, you know, speaking to Janice, he said, you know, I might have to start sending cards. He said, I never knew how much a card meant to you when you're sick. Young people don't know. That's why a lot of times you don't see younger adults sending cards to those who are sick. For the most part, they haven't gone through all those experiences, and that's as it should be. But I'll pray for others more. I'll visit others, the sick, shut in. I'll talk to them on the telephone. We encourage people that way. I call Sister Bonner quite a bit, and she encourages me, Ruth. She encourages me. And a lot of times I call up and I say, you know, I need some encouragement. I need to talk to you. And she's very positive in her talking. I know she doesn't feel good. I'll encourage others. I'll be available to teach others, not necessarily in front of a class, but if I've got a neighbor or a friend or some loved one, I'll bring up Christ to them. You know, the most somebody can say when you bring up Christ to them is butt out, you know. I don't want to talk about that. Yeah, you know, you move on. I'll give of myself, I'll give of my efforts, I'll give of my time to others. We were talking about brotherly love this morning and how we should love our neighbors as ourselves and how we treat other people. And I'll treat them the way I want to be treated if I live with heaven in view. Have a goal out there. Such a view will also produce untroubled hearts. That's what Jesus sought to do with these apostles. They were troubled in heart. They needed words that would comfort them. They needed words that would build them up. They needed words that they could think back about and say, you know, Jesus said He's gone to prepare a place for you. Things are getting tough, but things are going to get better. Devastating hurricane hits the Gulf Coast area. Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama. And we're concerned as well we should be. But God is still in control. I don't know the significance of all this. A deadly tornado strikes Goodlettsville, Hendersonville, Gallatin. And we're concerned. God is still in control. God is still in control. Terror threats are made daily. We see people pulled off of airplane flights. God is still in control. Things happen that I can't answer the question why. We need to live with heaven in view. Doing so will produce unselfish living. It will also help those with troubled hearts. Help us with troubled hearts at times. Because in the context of John chapter 14 that we read earlier, Jesus' agony, His death were near at hand. His hour had finally come. These who were extremely close to Him would be needing help. They would be fearful. They would be discouraged. They would be despondent. They would be disillusioned. Following afar off, Peter would deny Him three times. To those whom He loved, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You're going to have troubles here. But keep your heart, keep your mind on things above. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. There's a place I'm going to prepare for you. And if I go and prepare, I'll come again. This is not the last time you're going to see me." Jesus didn't want them to have troubled hearts after He left. They had a job to be done. Big job to be done. And He spoke words of hope that where I am, there you may be also. We too will face those trials, won't we? We'll face those troubles in our families, in our congregation. Sickness. I pray each night. And most time I remember folks who are sick. But sometimes I have to add an addendum to my prayer. And Lord, if there's anybody that I forgot, because later I find out, you know, I did forget somebody. Rather though than saying, you know, praying for everybody like we probably need to do as far as our public prayer is concerned, pray for people individually. Individually. The writer of the Hebrews speaks of Jesus in this manner. He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. While Jesus walked this earth, he lived with heaven in view. That made it easier. All was still hard, but that made it easier. Paul said, it makes it easier for me. I'm in prison, but I press on. This one thing I do. He had a one-track mind. And he said, we need to have a one-track mind. Have our mind set on things above. Set your mind on things above. Am I living with heaven in view? Or are you living with heaven in view? It's only a little while, Christian, till all labors and trials shall cease. Instead of heartaches and sorrows, there should be wonderful peace. The Savior is coming to claim thee. He is now preparing your home. When trials beset thee, oh, whisper, 'twill only be thus till he come. There's one here not a Christian. You studied with someone or you studied on your own. You believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He had a purpose. He had heaven in view not only for himself, but he had heaven in view for each of us. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and you willing to repent from your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. There's an opportunity this morning. If you're here as a Christian, you desire prayers on your behalf, need to rededicate your life to Christ. Whatever your need might be, would you come as we stand and sing?
I have a Savior.